marketing campaign ran for 9 years. It took on 160 different forms in terms of its presentation. And I suspect when I share these words with you, you'll immediately know which one I speak of. Go back to 1997 in the World Series, and the announcer said, two tickets, $28, two hot dogs, two popcorns, two sodas, $18. One autographed baseball, $45. Real conversation with 11-year-old son, priceless. This marketing campaign ended in 2006, yet it still resonates with people. It's become part of pop culture. And it's not surprising. It was clever. It was effective. It helped MasterCard, the perennial also-ran in the credit card world, achieve parity with Visa. It was also highly manipulative. Speaking to our desire to create meaningful memories, to have moments in our lives that we can hold on to enjoy experiences that we can carry with us through a lifetime. It was an ad campaign that speaks to intangibles. But let's be honest, MasterCard, Visa, American Express, Diners Club, Discover, JCB, whichever credit card issuer we can think of, they're not really interested in the intangibles. They're not interested in our memories. They're focused on getting us to buy the tickets and the popcorn and the autographed baseball. Because every time we do, they earn a transaction fee. And if we carry a balance on our cards, they collect interest. These companies are interested in the dollars and the cents, not the priceless memories. The preacher's fear during stewardship season is that as he or she talks about stewardship as a vocation, stewardship as an expression of our faith, stewardship as something that we Christians are called to do, that the folks in the pews will say, nice language, clever presentation, but we know what this is all really about. It's about the budget, keeping on the lights, making sure we've got some cash to give away to mission, and, oh yes, paying the pastor's salary. My hope, my belief, knowing you, is that people in this church do not think about stewardship that way. But I've been to churches where they do. And if anybody here does think this way, I would love to talk with you. Not to reprove you or chastise you, but to explore stewardship with you. Because stewardship is about something more than money. And indeed, it's about something more than all of the things we've been talking about here over the last few years, in which we've talked about care of the environment and care of our community, care of people in other parts of the world. Stewardship is ultimately about that which Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. Now, if I had asked you to volunteer a text for stewardship sermon, my suspicion is that 1 Corinthians 13, a passage with which many of us are familiar, especially from attending weddings, would not have been the first one to trip off your tongues. Perhaps you would have offered the story of the widow's mite, or maybe the parable of the talents. There's always one of my all-time favorites, Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? They're the folks who were involved in their church, were asked about what they were going to share with the community, and they told Peter what they wanted to offer. And Peter confronted them because they've been holding things back. And Ananias drops dead. Same with Sapphira. But that passage isn't about dollars and cents or about making a whopping big pledge to the church if you want to be safe and healthy. It's about the community and about the bonds of trust we build with one another. Bonds that can sometimes be frayed, bonds that have to be nurtured, bonds that take time to develop. Bonds that are rooted ultimately in this love that Paul wrote about. This love isn't the love of romance that we think about when we hear this passage at a wedding, nor is it about erotic love or the love of friendship. It is about a deeper love. A love that in the Greek is called agape. It is something fundamental, something elemental, something primal to our existence and the existence of the universe. It is the love that we see in the Trinity. It is the love that we have come to know in Jesus. It is a love that holds all things together. And it is the love that we are called to know and to share, to hopefully experience. When Paul wrote about this love to the church in Corinth, he wasn't engaging in an abstract exercise. He didn't think, gee, I'd like to sit down and meditate on theology and I'll put my thoughts on paper. Instead, he was writing to a community grappling with some challenges, with some problems. The church in Corinth was a young church. He had founded it only 2 years, 4 years before this letter was written. And Corinth was a young city, though able to draw on a long history. It was a place that had been part of the Greek story for centuries until the Romans destroyed it in 146 BC. And then about 100 years later, in 44, Julius Caesar refounded it as a Roman colony. And over the next century or so, it grew into a boom town with people coming from all over the Mediterranean world looking to make their name, find their fortune, get a new start. It was a place where your past didn't define you, nor your status. And it was a place where you could find worship in just about any shape or form you could imagine. You could even find a place to worship, thanks to Paul and his missionary endeavors, the risen Christ, the one who brought new life. This message that he shared spoke to people, rich and poor, free and slave, Jew and Greek, and they came together unified by this message, this story of love incarnate. But then things began to pull them apart. Competing theologies emerged, cliques formed. People were convinced they had the answers. They knew the way forward. They knew what was most important to the community. And this grieved Paul. And so he wrote this letter. And at its heart is this passage in chapter 13. These words about love. And so he told the community what mattered and what did not. And if I might reframe the list for the 21st century, because we don't spend a lot of time talking about prophesying in tongues. It doesn't matter whether we have good preaching, or bake the best pies, or do wonderful things managing the money, or creative in organizing our mission efforts, how we decorate the place, how we tell our story and care for our history. It doesn't matter how we teach our kids. It doesn't matter how we gather for worship. If we do these things without love, we are nothing. Remember the gong and the cymbal? Noisy, clanging. Those are references to pagan worship. And so Paul was telling those people in the church in Corinth, you may think you left your pagan ways behind, but if you don't have love, then being in the Christian community means nothing. And so too for us. If we don't have love, then this just becomes another civic activity, another social club. So what is this love? It's patient, it's kind, it's understanding. It bears all things. This is love for the long haul. It's love that recognizes sometimes we are going to hit bumps on the road. Sometimes we're going to let down one another. Sometimes we are going to sin and we are going to need forgiveness. This is love that is generous and expansive. This is the love that came to us in Jesus Christ. This is the love that is going to define our stewardship if we are blessed. Because this is the love that lasts. This is the thing that counts. We should remember that Paul preached at a time when people thought Jesus was coming back very, very soon. And so all of the things that the church thought would be important, the rituals, the liturgy, who sat where, didn't matter because they would all be swept away after Jesus returned. Now, we may not be focused on Jesus' imminent return, but there is nothing to say he could not come back in 5 minutes, which would mean that our meeting house and our bylaws and our committees and our activities, all these things that are important to shaping our communal life, would be swept away. And what would be left? Hope, faith, and love. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that should define all we do as a Christian community. The people who have formally joined this community are known according to our bylaws as covenant members. Now, covenant in our tradition is a loaded word. There is meaning there. And it's not just church talk for a contract. But when we read about covenant in Scripture, we are called back to the relationship that God has entered into with God's people. That relationship is optional. God does not need us. And yet, God chooses us. With all of our faults and failings, God loves each of us and all of us. And so as we, as members of a community, enter into covenant with one another, we enter into a mutual relationship, one that will grow and deepen, withstand storms, take on new forms over time, and we will hopefully invite others into these relationships. This is love as God sees it. This is the love that should inform our stewardship. And so this day, as we turn in our pledge cards or as we contemplate the dollar figure we want to write in for our financial commitment or the number of hours we want to give to the work of this community or the fellowship or committee to which we want to devote our particular gifts and skills, my hope, my prayer is that we don't focus so much on how much it's going to cost to heat the building, how much money we will have to give to the Haven, whether we can fund the staff's salaries. But instead, we will focus not on the things to which we can assign numbers and hard values, but instead that we will think about God's grace freely given for each of us, that we will think about this community and how it can be an expression of God's hope and redeeming and reconciling power. And yes, that we would think about God's love, a love we are called to share and to experience, that we will focus on those things that are indeed priceless.